Now, I'm thankful that God touched me. Amen. Thankful that He made me whole. You know, before I get into the sermon here this morning, I'd just like to give a special thanks to Joyce for getting our VBS ready. I would like to give a special thanks to all of the teachers who gave their time, for all those who work in security, doing the trash runs, for those cooking the meals. We had a wonderful week. We were able to, by the last night, minister to 115 children in this community. Now, I'm thankful for all the work that y'all did. We had a great week, and I just wanted to say that. And, you know, I think it's a... You know, I think it's a privilege as well to be a dad and to have the opportunity to give honor and thanks to our dads today. And thanks for coming and celebrating Father's Day with us here this morning. We're so glad that you are here with us at Big Spring Baptist Church. Interestingly enough, perhaps you didn't know this, but the official flower for Father's Day is roses. And I would just like to say to my wife, please don't get me flowers. And if you do get me flowers, please don't tell anybody I know. Because, you know, Father's Day isn't quite the same as Mother's Day. Flowers for Father's Day aren't as appreciated as they are on Mother's Day. Interestingly enough, there was a survey done a few years ago on what fathers wanted for Father's Day, and about 40% of them said that they just wanted to spend some quality time with their family. That's all that they wanted for Father's Day. And about 30% said that they didn't want anything at all. They just wanted it to be treated as another ordinary day. And then the third greatest response was they wanted gift cards. And now, as well with that, I don't think gift cards are the same way that we should reciprocate for Mother's Day, because I've never seen on Mother's Day gift cards being on the top of the desired gift list. But I know some of you fathers, you might be wanting a gift card to Dick's Sporting Goods to go buy the latest drivers or iron set. But like I said, don't reciprocate with that for Mother's Day. It's just not received as well. But children and wives here, if you haven't yet gotten any gifts for Father's Day, there you go. There's a few hints, either quantity time or quality time, I mean, nothing at all, or gift cards. So you got a few ideas there to run out after service to buy to get a gift for Father's Day. And as I thought about today being Father's Day, and I thought about some of the things in the Bible that have encouraged me over the years, there has been one example that has really stuck out above all the rest. You know, when you look throughout the Bible, you will see that there are many heroes of the Bible that we can look at to see some of examples of how we are to live and to see some examples of the glory of God on full display. But for me, at least one stands above all the rest, and that is King David. David was a very significant figure in the Bible. He was a man who was a father who pointed his children towards God. He was a great leader, but more than that, he was a man that I believe receives the highest praise in the Bible. And we're going to be looking at that in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And that praise that we're going to read about there is the reason why I believe for me that David stands out as one who I want to pattern my life after. And dads, this morning, I want to encourage you to pattern your life after David's as well. Because David was a very remarkable man, and he had a very significant thing said about him many years after he died, and it was God Himself who said this about David. And today, instead of walking through one passage like I have done so many times before, I kind of want to take a step back, and I want to do a profile of David. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, but we're going to begin here in Acts chapter 13 at this state with this statement that I actually just referenced. And what we see in that, what is going on in Acts chapter 13 is Paul is going through the history of Israel. He's bringing out all these historical people and what they have done, and there's a statement there about David that is so remarkable to me. Look with me in chapter 13 at verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now that's an amazing statement. God said of David. He didn't say this of Paul. He didn't say this of Matthew. He didn't say this of Luke or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or Joel. None of these other heroes of the Bible did he say this about. But he said this about David. He said, there is a man who is after my own heart and who will do all my will. So as I think about it, and I think about myself as a father, and I say, how can I best lead my wife? How can I best lead my children? How can I honor the Lord in my role as a father? And the thing is, in some way, this is actually applicable to all of us in here. How can we pattern our lives in such a way that it might be said of us that there is a man, there is a husband, there is a father, there is a woman who is after God's own heart? And if you look at the life of David, I believe there are a few things that surface that show us what it means to be a husband, a father, or a man, or a woman after God's own heart. And the first thing we see about David is that David pursued the Lord. David was a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. David was a man who pursued the Lord in every area of his life. He loved the Lord. He was passionate about the Lord. David was a man who absolutely pursued the Lord in every season of his life. David loved his word. David loved God's will. And we see just overall a great love for God in the life of David. Now, let me just give you a few examples of this. In Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see it says there, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning. You hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. So we see that in the morning, David is getting up. He's spending time with God. He is praying to God. He is meditating upon God's word. And he's crying out to the Lord. And he's like, how much longer will it be before I can appear before you, God? In Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11, we see that it says this about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. I just love that passage. Because David says, if I had choice between gold and the word of God, he says, it's easy, no problem for me. I would choose the word of God. Wow. You know, it's kind of different in today's time because we have Bibles all over the place. I mean, we have the Bible that we got at our wedding and that we put it in kind of the cabinet of our coffee table. And when the pastor comes over, we make sure to put it on top of the coffee table, right? That's how it works. You know, we've got the Bibles we got at our wedding. We got the Bibles we got as a children. We have all these different translations. We have online Bibles. We have study Bibles. I mean, we have Bibles all over the place. It's kind of different in our world today, but we must understand that in David's time, very few people could read or write. And so all the copies of God's word were very precious. But more than that, we can see that David treasured in his heart what God was saying. And so we can see that he here is talking about his love for God's word. He says here that it revives him. He says it makes him rejoice. It makes him wise. It enlightens his eyes. He says these words in God's book, in his word, they endure forever. He says they are true. They are righteous. And he says, more than gold do I deserve. More than gold do I desire them. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5 also says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in all your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Psalm 42, 1 through 2 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I mean, David, he says, my soul is like that deer who is thirsty, and it's just wanting that water, and it's panting for that water, and it finally finds that desire filled in that river that is, or that stream that is flowing with water. He says, my soul is like that. He says, my soul longs for God. My soul longs for God's word. It longs for God's presence. Oh, Lord, when can I stand and appear before you? And when you look at the whole of David's life, what you see is a man who passionately pursues the Lord. And men, listen, I don't think that there is a greater legacy that you can leave for our families than teaching them to love God. And that has to start with you loving God yourself. We have to see the grace and the love of God made available to us through Jesus on the basis of what he has done on the cross to atone for our sin and that he was raised from the dead so that by faith in him and in him alone, we can have freedom from our sin and we can have hope in everlasting life. And when we ourselves come to know and to love God and we pursue him and we make him our highest treasure and we make him our highest passion and when we love his word and when we honor it and when we read it and when we cherish it and when we pray and when we seek his face, when we pursue God, what we begin to do is we are showing others what we are most passionate about. Because listen, take note of this. You pursue what we all pursue what we are most passionate about. When you have something on your mind and you pursue it, it reflects what you are most passionate about. Now listen, for David, he wasn't most passionate about his power. He wasn't most passionate about his wealth. It wasn't his accomplishments. What we see in the life of David is that he was most passionate about his personal relationship with God. And that is an encouragement to me. Here is a man who had everything. He had great wealth. He had great power. God had truly blessed this man. But as you read throughout the Psalms, and we just looked at a few of them here, but as you read throughout the Psalms, you will see a man who passionately pursues the Lord because we pursue what we are most passionate about. And this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are not pursuing the Lord, if you are not spending time in his word, if you are not spending time speaking to the Lord in prayer, if you are not making the Lord your highest pursuit and your highest treasure, you have to get that right today. Because your life will never be what God wants it to be. Your leadership in your home will never be what God wants it to be without you first and foremost pursuing God. You know, I want to share something that Mark Driscoll said. It's a very simple statement, but very profound. He said, "Dads, if you don't read your Bible and pray, your kids will grow up thinking that a real man doesn't read God's word and pray." Very simple, but very profound. Because the best thing that we can do is teach our kids to love Jesus. the best thing that we can do is to pursue God so that our wives, our children, and our grandchildren see that there is nothing more important in this world than a personal relationship with God who made us and sent His Son to die for us. Because, see, the reality is the best kind of time is quantity time. I grew up when there was a dichotomy between quantity time and quality time, which is best. And I can tell you from my experience as a father and my experience with my children is that quality time for them is quantity time. My son doesn't care if I spend 30 minutes and play with him. He still wants more because quantity time for them is quality time. And the same is true in our relationship with God. There is nothing that beats spending time with Him. But we can see today that we live in a world where everything is quick. And you can get the Bible verse on your computer. You can get it on your iPhone. You can get them over the email. And we have all these things that we can read the Bible on and have that one Bible verse sent to us every day on our email. And we can use that as our devotional time. But let me encourage you, don't settle for the quick. Lean into the quantity, because my fear is that we are going to create a generation of Christians that are so fixed on the quick that they will never delve deep into God's Word. They will never experience God's power in every aspect of their life to the extent that they will actually continue to pursue Him in every area of their life. Because, listen, God deserves much more than that 30-second snippet we give Him when reading that Bible verse on the email. God deserves our very, very best. He deserves all that we have and all that we are. It doesn't mean that we have to spend every waking hour memorizing Scripture, but it does mean that we are to be very diligent to pursue God as our highest pleasure, as our highest pursuit above anything and everything else. It means it ought to be a growing trend in our lives where we are modeling what it looks like to be a husband and a father, as a mother and a wife, as a single person, praying for God's will concerning the future, just establishing a pattern in our lives where we are making sure that God is our highest pursuit in our lives. And that is what we see in David, that he pursued the Lord. The second thing we see in David is that David was a man who grew in faith. I love this about King David. David was a man who grew in faith. The Bible tells us that faith is believing in what we can't see with our own eyes, but believing what God has told us. It's about having a complete confidence and trust in God and that He is going to do what He has said He is going to do. Faith is believing in our hearts that God is out for our good and not for our ill. Faith is trusting in the nature and the character of God who created the world and who has provided a way of salvation for each and every single one of us. Faith is believing and understanding that God's will is better for us than our own will, and that we are going to follow God and we are going to obey Him. And David was a man of faith along these lines. But the fact is, David didn't start out this way. When we look at David's life and we look at the testimony that we see here in Acts chapter 13, where it says that David was a man after God's own heart, we have to realize that David didn't come out of the womb as this great king of Israel. No, David came out of the womb as a baby boy who had parents that raised him and taught him to believe in God, in the God of the Bible. He was raised this way to have faith in God. And David grew in faith. And the cool thing is about this is God did with David what He does with us. He puts us in situations and circumstances to where our faith will grow. He put David in situations where He tested his faith, to where David could prove his faith. And what we see is that David responded with even more faith. And there's a great example of this in 1 Samuel 17, where David demonstrates great faith. But the one thing we often overlook in this story is how David arrived at this point of faith. And we will see that he grew in his faith over the period of his life. And this story there in 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And you know the story there probably. David was about 15 to 16 years old. He was a little shepherd boy. And then you have Goliath, who was a trained warrior, probably standing around 9 feet tall. This man is a trained fighter. He was the Delta Force. He was the Navy SEALs. He was a trained assassin. Goliath was a bad dude. And we can see that what happens is David comes to the battlefront. He's not there as a soldier. He's been helping his dad out in the fields tending to the sheep. And he comes bringing some supplies there. And when he comes, he sees Goliath there. He is standing there as one of the greatest warriors of the Philistines. And what you had during this time is you would have both of the armies, they would come together, but instead of duking it out and having all this bloodshed, what they would usually do is they would send their best warrior forward, and the one that survived that army would win the battle. And so here's Goliath. They're sending him forward, say, who wants to fight Goliath? He's our greatest warrior. He will determine who wins this war. And so Goliath is there. He's taunting the Israelites. He is making fun of the Lord. He is ridiculing the people of Israel, and they are just scared to death of Goliath. He's 9 feet tall. He's a massive figure. I would be scared to death. And here comes David. And we see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, that David gets to Saul and he says this, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And then Saul responds in the same way that you and I would respond. He says, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." So Saul basically said to David, he says, "You're a puny little boy." He says, "You're like 6 foot tall, 138 pounds. Here's a 9 foot tall man. You know, you're a shepherd boy. Here's Goliath. He's been trained since he was 5 years old to be a soldier." He's like, "You have no chance. Just go back home." And notice how David responds. David doesn't respond, and he says, "I can take him. I've got tickets to the gun show." No. David says here, and what we're going to see, is he's beginning to show the track record of his growth in faith. As verse 34 begins, "But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, don't miss what David is saying here. This is often the most overlooked portion of this story. Because what David is saying to Saul here is he's saying, "Saul, I understand your concern for my life, but I've learned one thing, that God will see me through any situation if I trust in him." As he says, "I was a shepherd. And if a lion, lions and bears, they would come, and they would steal one of my sheep and take it off." He says, "That was our livelihood. That was our income. That was our economy." So he said, "I would chase down that lion, and I would free that sheep or that lamb from the lion's mouth." And he says, "If that lion says, you ain't going to do that," he says, "I told that lion, you ain't going to do that, and I would grab it by the mane, I would knock it down, and I would kill it." And he says, "If bear did the same thing, I'd do the same thing to it." Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen some real-life lions. I've been close enough to them to know that if a lion came walking into my backyard, he could do whatever he wanted. He could play in Benjamin's sandbox. He could swing on the swing. He could eat all my grass. Now, I know that, lions probably don't prefer, they don't prefer grass, but if there was a vegetarian lion, he could have all my grass. I wouldn't care because it's a lion. You know, I've got a lot of rabbits in my yard, and I don't go after them because I can just imagine picking up the rabbit by its ears and it just kicking me in the with its back feet there in my face. A lion? No way. But David said, it didn't bother me because God was with me. And he says to Saul, if God could protect me from the mouth of the lion and the mouth of a bear, this man doesn't stand a chance. Because God will see me through it. And so we can see, where was David's faith? It wasn't in his skill set. It wasn't in the army. It wasn't in his weaponry. No, his faith was in a loving and a powerful God in whom he had a great relationship with and in whom he had grown in faith over the course of his life. And you know, today we live in a day and age where we make things quickly. We want things quickly. We make fast comparisons. We compare people with others in the past. But let me encourage you not to do that. Because listen, yes, David was said to be a man after God's own heart. But what I want to show you is how David got there. Because David wasn't there originally. It wasn't like he came out of the womb and God said, this is a man after my own heart. No, David pursued the Lord and he grew in faith. And I want to encourage you, dads, here this morning to keep growing in your faith. Wherever you are right now, you need to make it a priority to pursue the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need to make it a priority to grow in faith and to see the situations in your life where God is working, where God is moving, to see those situations in your life where God is trying to teach you a life lesson, where God is trying to draw you closer to Him, where God is trying to reinforce in your life that He is trustworthy, that He is going to do what He says, that God will provide for your needs. Because here's the thing, God is going to work in a similar fashion as He worked in David's life. God is going to work in your life to develop and cultivate faith. Listen, God is never going to work in a way in your life to where faith is not necessary. And David was a man who grew in faith. And we need to be encouraged by that. And we need to make it a priority to grow in faith as we seek the Lord and to trust in Him in every area of our life. But when it comes to faith, we need to realize that this doesn't just happen overnight. That you're not going to wake up tomorrow because you've heard this sermon and be some spiritual superhero. That's just not how it's going to happen. But you have to make a commitment today to pursue the Lord with all you are. That's where it starts. And then you have to grow in faith. And God will put you in situations where He will cultivate and grow that faith in your life so that the end of your life, you might finish the race, and then it might be said of you that here's a man, here's a woman who was after God's own heart. So we see David pursued the Lord, he grew in faith, and David was also a man who repented of sin. David repented of his sin. You know, when I first read this statement that David was a man who was after God's own heart, as a teenager, I kind of sat there and I wondered, how can that be said of David? God, do you know what David did? You're talking about this man who sinned with Bathsheba? You're talking about this man who had Bathsheba's husband killed? How can David be a man after your own heart, God? Well, the reason why is because David repented of his sin. Dads, listen to me. The mark of a godly man is not perfection, but it's humility and contrition. And let me just show you that in Psalm 51, that when David was confronted with his sin, he did not go the way of bitterness, but he went the way of brokenness. Psalm 51, verse 3 through 4, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. When Nathan came and confronted David about his sin, and he says, "You are a man who is living in sin," David didn't respond by having Nathan killed. He didn't throw him in prison. He didn't try to make excuses for his sin, but he says, "You're right. I know I have sinned." And he began to pen one of the greatest psalms that we have in all of Scripture. And he says, "I have sinned against you, God, and you are blameless in your judgment because I have sinned against you." And as I look at the Christian landscape, I'm convinced that if more people would show brokenness and not bitterness when confronted with their sin, then we would see much more done in terms of advancing with the Great Commission and the work of the gospel around the world. But that's not how most people respond to their sin. You might say, how can David be a man after God's own heart with everything he did? But the answer is because he repented of his sin and he turned away from it and he turned earnestly towards the Lord, and he sought God, and God blessed that. And can I share some good news with you this morning? Regardless of what you have done or what you are doing right now in your life, God's grace is greater than your sin. And if you would look to what God has done for you in punishing his son on your behalf, so that by faith if you receive his grace today, he adopts you as a son or daughter. He gives you Jesus' righteousness. He no longer sees you as an alien or or as an orphan, but he now calls you his own son and daughter, and he proves to you that he is the greatest father of all. That is the promise of the gospel. And when we are confronted with our sins, we must understand that God has provided a means for forgiveness and a means for grace, and all we have to do is turn from it and seek the Lord in brokenness. Scripture makes it very clear that God honors a broken and contrite spirit. And what we need to do is not to justify our sin. We don't need to excuse our sin. We don't need to try to defend our sin. But what we need to do is to be honest about our sin. We need to be broken about our sin and turn to God and pray to God that he will cleanse us, that he will renew us, and that he will reposition us to be all that he has called us and saved us to be. And that is the mark of a godly man. So we see that David pursued the Lord. He grew in faith. He repented of his sin. And lastly, we can see that David followed God's will. As you look throughout David's life, you can see an overarching pattern of obedience that ran through the course of his life. He wasn't perfect, as I said, but we can see that when you look at the whole of his life, that his life was characterized by faithfulness and obedience. And we don't have time to get into this passage, but just take a note of it. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and chapter 26, we see this. I'll just kind of share what's going on here. David has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king, but Saul is still king. And up till this point, David and Saul had a great relationship, but now Saul is trying to kill David. So David is on the run. He's got all these men around him to protect him. And in 1 Samuel 24, we see that David and his men are hiding in a cave. And Saul and his men are out searching for David, but lo and behold, Saul needs to take a bathroom break. So he goes into this cave, and well, that's the same cave that David's hiding in. And one of David's men, he says, "Saul's in here. Let's end this now. Let's kill him, and you can become king." But David says, no, it's not time yet. So they go, and they cut off a piece of his cloak, and they show it to Saul. "We had the chance to kill you, but we didn't." But then you go on, and you see in 1 Samuel 26, again, David and his men stumble upon Saul and his men, and they're all asleep. And David's colonel says to him, he says, "God has delivered them to us once again. Let me go and pin down Saul and kill him." But David responds in an amazing way. He says, "I will not lay a hand upon God's anointed one." David is saying, "Saul is still king. It is not time for me to be king yet." And what we see is what David is saying is that it is more important for him to be obedient to God than to be king over Israel. Listen, when it becomes more important to you to be obedient to the Lord than to do what you want, then it can be said of you that you are a person after God's heart. It was more important for David to be obedient to the Lord than for him to be king over Israel. And I am convinced that in King David's life, I see a man who pursued the Lord, who grew in faith, who repented of sin, and who followed God's will in his life, for his life, from start to finish. And you know, obedience is a beautiful thing. I heard a story of this kid riding his tricycle around the block. And there was a cop there that had kind of set up a speed trap. He was looking for people speeding around there, and he saw this kid going round and around the block about 5-6 times, and finally he went up and asked him, "What are you doing?" And he says to him, "I'm running away from home." So the cop says, "Well, why haven't you crossed the street?" "Because mom and dad won't let me." There's a simple truth to this, that obedience keeps us close to home. There's no substitute at the end of the day for saying to God, "I know your will for me is best. And I will be obedient to you because that is more precious to me than any title, than any blessing, and any privilege." If you put all these things together, then you see a man, it can be said of, is a man after God's own heart. He pursued the Lord, he grew in faith, he repented of sin, and he followed God's will. You know, I don't know what's going to be written on my tombstone one day. I can just imagine what some people will say about me. I know something's going to be said. It's going to reflect what I have done in my life. But I do hope, as a father, as a husband, as one who has been saved by God's grace, I pray that God will say of me that this is a man who was after God's heart. I can't think of anything better than that. And so, as dads and fathers in here, I pray that you will join me in that desire. I pray that today you will pursue the Lord. I pray that you will grow in faith. I pray that you will turn away from your sin and towards God. And I pray that you will follow God's will for your life. Because I know that if you embrace these things, you will see a major difference in your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the example that we have had set before us this morning of David. David was a great man, one of the most significant men in all the Bible. One of the greatest things could be said about him. He was a man after your heart. Father, I know my desire is that I would live a life that honors and glorifies you in such a way that that could be said of me. But I also pray, Father, not just for me, but I pray this morning that everyone here, male and female, every single person in this room, desire for that same thing to be said of them. Father, I pray that you would help us to pursue you with all that we are. So many things in this life pull us away from you. So many things in this life draw our attention. But Father, I pray that we will set you as our highest priority, that you will be our highest treasure, and that we will pursue you with all of our heart, our strength, and our mind. Father, I pray that you will help us to grow in our faith, that you would help us to trust in you, to help us to understand that what you have planned for us, that no matter what it is for our good. Help us to lean onto you. Help us to say that, God, you are all I need because you can help me through whatever situation I am going through. And Father, I pray that you would help us to repent of our sin, that we won't overlook it, that we won't make excuses, that we will stop trying to blame others, but we will say, I have sinned before a holy and righteous God. And that we will turn from it and turn to you. because you have provided a way of forgiveness for each and every one of us if we will put our faith and our trust in your Son who died on the cross. That we can be known as sons and daughters of the great and mighty King. And Father, I pray you would help us to be obedient to your will. That we would be willing to say, Father, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, Father, here I am. Because that is what it takes to be a godly man, to be a godly woman. Father, I pray you would help us to honor and glorify you. And pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. This is my desire to honor.